Well, I just want you to know that I don't do seasons very well. I even have a sermon, a wedding sermon, talking about the different seasons, and I talk about how I like autumn best. I don't do the holidays very well or those things. I don't get depressed or anything like that until they're over, right? So, you know, last week was Easter, you know, and that's why I'm mentioning this, because, you know, I really love the build-up to Easter, and it's so much fun, and it's so exciting, and it makes me appreciate, you know, my salvation so much, and I'm so happy and so pleased and so grateful. And so the same thing, though, with here we come, we go in, you know, you mentioned the autumn or November-ish, we would do that. And, you know, we get close to Thanksgiving, and I start remembering home, and I start thinking, are we going to get a turkey this year, and who are we going to invite over? And it's just so much fun, and it's a table full of food. And the last few years, I've been kind of trying to watch my weight, and I go, yeah, Thanksgiving, I don't have to. And then we eat that big meal, you know, and it's gone, and we send food home, and then it's the 20, you know, it's the Friday after Thanksgiving, and it's kind of blah. It's kind of not fun. Oh, you got turkey sandwiches, but, you know, oh, well. But then, you know, a couple of days later, hey, I start decorating my home for Christmas. And then we build up to that, and, you know, we think about gifts and lights and all that good stuff. And then December 26th comes, and I go, oh, man, that was fun. We got away, and then here comes New Year's, and I'm really not, I don't care. You know, I'm married to a Japanese, been married to her for 39 years, and we get to go to her mother's house for New Year's. Woo-hoo! And we get to watch the singing and bring in the New Year's with some kind of soba, you know, it's toshikoshi soba. And it tastes like, you know, lukewarm water with some, you know, kind of buckwheat noodles. And oh, boy, hope the new year brings some tastier noodles kind of thing. But, you know, okay, New Year's is over, and then what? You know, what? And then here comes springtime, and the plum blossoms bring in the sakura, and the cherry blossoms are beautiful, and I go crazy taking pictures, and then they all fall away. You know, it's just gone. This morning, or last night, I walked by. Yesterday morning, my granddaughter had an event at school, so I had to walk. Iwakuni, where I live, has several parks. And, you know, all full of sakura, cherry blossom trees. And people are raking, you know, the leftover cherry blossoms on the ground, all brown and ugly. And I'm going, oh, man, cherry blossoms are gone. So anyway, I say that to say that I just don't, you know, I go like this with the seasons. Ooh. But Easter's a little different, you know. I just love the fact that Easter means so much to us. And personally, it means so much to me. You know, I don't understand why God saved me. Every year I go through that. Wow. It's just, there are so many people in the world that aren't saved, right? I mean, just take a train, take a bus. And most of the people you're riding with are not. Probably all of them. You're the only one. And you think, why me? And it makes me think, and I've been thinking about this all week, and every year I go through this. For me, and this is my opinion, if God offered me his grace and his mercy and saved me by faith in his grace and mercy, then it must be, if he saved me, from my opinion, right? It must be available to everybody. Well, I mean, if he can save me, he can offer it to anybody. And that's kind of the basis for my sermon, my scripture, the scripture that I'm going to talk about today. But we're going to go through all kinds of scriptures. Not going to be my typical message of just one or two scriptures and keep going. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, so hang in there with me. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. All right. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Amen. The very word of God. We have to pay attention when we look at Scripture, when words are repeated. If we want to understand God's word properly, we have to do proper interpretation of the Scripture. And when a word is repeated, it must mean that God is trying to get something into our head. The little word all in these seven verses keeps coming up, right? For kings and all who are in high positions. Right? This is good and it's pleasing. Who desires all people to be saved. There's one God and there's one mediator. And on and on. And he gave himself as a ransom for all. Oh, it's too loud. Way too loud now. Yep, bring me down a little bit. Right? So this word all shows us that reaching the... Can we bring the volume down? I can hear myself right here. All right, good. A little more. Thank you. The little word all shows us that God is reaching the lost for himself. He wants to reach the lost for himself. Letting the whole world know about Jesus, his only son. God wants to let the world know about Jesus, and this is his passion. God desires, the word says, that all people be saved. He wants them to know about his son. You know, this passage is often used to teach, and it's a good teaching, that the first priority of the church is to pray for all these people that are listed here. And that's good. We should pray. We should intercede. We should be thankful for all people, for kings, for our presidents, for our prime ministers, for our diet members, for our, you know, leaders, for the mayors, for the governors. And that's all true and good. And we need to pray that so that we can have not the peace of mind that we think about, not that kind of peace, but that we can have peace with God, one, but we can have peace in our society so that we can be able to witness. We have to read it closely. It shows that prayer is the means of accomplishing the main purpose, and that's to reach the lost through evangelism and missions. And it also, this passage of Scripture, shows us the heart and the passion of God. It shows us the very character of God, I believe. In this text, it says that we are to pray for governing authorities so the church can have peace, as I just mentioned. It's not the selfish kind of peace, but it's the peace that affords us an opportunity to share our faith with others. We want to pray for all men. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved, as the Scripture shows us. Jesus paid the ransom for all men. Paul was sent to all men, Jews and Gentiles. Of course, his ministry moved to where he was just the missionary to the Gentiles. But God has repeatedly, over and over again, expressed his desire to save all, because that is his strongest desire. He acted on this desire when he provided Christ as king, as savior, and as priest for all people. The Scripture also tells us that Christ's death is sufficient to cover the sins of all mankind. Yet, What's the problem? Not all are saved. Why is that? Because God has chosen to limit the expression of his power, right? He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But he limits the expression of his power, and he grants us freedom of choice. He decreed that the atoning power of Christ's death would only be applied to those people who are in Christ by grace through faith, right? We know that. And only those who respond in faith will be placed in Christ. Those who say yes in faith, those are the elect. Those are God's chosen ones. We are not determined unchangeably before creation as either saved or unsaved. Throughout Scripture, we find that people are able to decide through God's enabling grace their eternal fate. God already knows this, but God's foreknowledge doesn't mean that he determines it and renders it certain. But this is what God determines and renders certain, that in his love, through his grace, he would give his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him through faith would live forever with God in eternity. That is certain. You can take that to the bank. Jesus told three or four parables, it depends on how you look at them, in Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. And then in verse 15, he told a couple of more parables. But in chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus told the story of the great feast. And he said, a certain man threw a great party and invited many friends. Well, who is this certain man that Jesus was talking about in this parable? It's God. It's God. And he's talking about this great party that God is throwing and inviting many friends. And God sent out his messengers to give personal invitations to his friends to come to the party. His servants reported back to their master that everyone he invited had excuses, and they refused to come. Well, if I'm invited to a party, I go, especially if there's going to be food. I'm there. But these people said, we're busy. So the master told his servants when he heard this, go quickly to the streets, go to the alleys, invite the poor, the crippled, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. The servant came back and said, there is still more room in the banquet hall. The servant's master, this man, God, who Jesus is talking about here, it's an illustration of God. The servant's master then said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house may be full. So that my house will be full, is what the scripture says. Luke 14, 23. This certain man wanted his house to be full. Jesus was teaching in the parable of this great feast that all people matter to God and that God's grace is available to all people. The Jews were certain that it was only them. Hey, it's our clique. It's our club. Who is this Jesus coming in and tell us that anybody can come? But Jesus said there is room in God's kingdom for all who will accept God's free invitation. To become part of God's kingdom, to become God's elect, requires a positive response to come to the table of God's love and grace. And then Jesus goes on in Luke 15 to tell the story of lost sheep, of a lost coin, and a lost son. Jesus said that a shepherd counts his 100 sheep at the end of the day, and he finds that one is missing. And what does he do? He goes out. He leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the one. He's concerned about that one. He'll search until he finds it. And then Jesus said, in the same way, heaven will be happy. Heaven will be rejoicing over one lost sinner that God doesn't want to be lost. God will rejoice over one less sinner that has come back to God. You can find that in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus then told a parable of a woman who had 10 silver coins. One coin was missing, and she was desperate to find it and continue to receive, you know, the honor from her husband because she was being faithful. She searched and searched in desperation until she found that one lost coin. And she throws a party for all her friends and neighbors to celebrate the fact that she found that coin. And Jesus said, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents and comes to him. The parable of the lost son demonstrated the love of God for all lost people. God never gives up on anyone. As long as a person has breath, God waits patiently for the person to turn around and come to him. Well, let's look at another text that shows that God's grace is available to all. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Before we read it, let me tell you that there is a, when we go to Bible school, or you can do this in a Bible study yourself, there's a principle of interpreting the Bible. A hermeneutical principle is that we try to best understand what the original hearers or of that letter, the original readers of that letter in their cultural context, in their geographical context, wherever they were socially, in religions, in political situations, wherever they were, we need to dig through and try to find that out and understand what they read, when they read this word for the first time, what it meant to them. And here's the scripture. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Anyone, everyone, all. These are all words that shows the heart of God. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to come to him. And this, what did the people who read this understand? Did they need to wait 200 or 300 years before some theologian or some great teacher said, oh, well, when you read this 300 years ago, this is really what it meant, the word everyone and all, and didn't really mean that? No, of course not. God wouldn't give him the word at that time to that required some great explanation later, hundreds of years later. God's word teaches that God doesn't show favoritism. Being in a group of believers is not a clique. You know, the Jews thought they were the special group, that only they could receive God's favor. Only they could be saved. But God, in his divine wisdom, doesn't limit his love and his grace to just a few. Jesus and the disciples did not teach that only Jews can be saved. Jesus was a Jew. Every one of his 12 disciples was a Jew. Did they teach that because Jesus was a Jew and because we, his first disciples, are Jews, only Jews can be saved? No. Not at all. Jesus emphasized in the Bible's most famous scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. God so loved the world, and the world included Jews and Gentiles, which shocked the Jews at the time. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't limit his atonement to just a few people to receive his righteousness, his forgiveness and salvation. God's grace reaches out to all, Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white. All people matter to God. God doesn't say to us, I will arbitrarily determine who will be saved and who will be lost. the God of heaven reaches out in his love and grace to everyone. And just as we read the scripture, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. Everyone he wants to come to repentance. All have the privilege of coming to Jesus. We can see in the Gospels that Jesus reaches out to all people. Did he associate just with the rich people? No. Did he associate just with the poor people? No. He associated with a wide range of people. He ate with his disciples who were from all classes of society. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with all kinds of other sinners, they called them. He ate with the Pharisees. He ate with lawyers. He ate with outcasts, tax collectors, short people. One real short guy named Zacchaeus, like me, you know, short. Had to get up in a tree to see Jesus coming. All people, regardless of their socioeconomic or cultural background, were invited by Jesus to become part of the kingdom. And today, Jesus doesn't say, well, you have to be black, or you have to be white, or you have to be pro-life, or you have to be conservative, or you have to be liberal, you have to be LDP, or Democratic, Republican, young or old, rich, single, married. No, none of that. Jesus desires that all people who are missing from being part of the kingdom, they have the opportunity to share in his kingdom, all people. God doesn't show favoritism. And Jesus also taught that God's grace is not limited. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day taught with strong conviction that only Jews could experience the love of God. Only Jews were circumcised and could have the assurance of God's forgiveness and salvation. And of course, we don't have circumcision today. And all the men probably should say amen. But you know, we don't have to do that. Only Jews were circumcised at that time. Only they could have the assurance of God's forgiveness and salvation. They thought. Scripture doesn't teach that God's law, I'm sorry, Scripture teaches that God's law shows us our sin. It reveals sin in our lives and the penalty of sin. And we know it's very clear that the law cannot save. We know that from last week's Easter message. Only God's grace through Jesus Christ provides salvation from sin. Only Jesus can save us. Again, though, the Bible doesn't teach that it's only Jews or a certain group. It's not Lutherans. It's not Pentecostals. It's not Episcopalian. It's not Arminians. It's not Calvinists. It's anyone can call upon the Lord and be saved. If you get nothing from this message today, please take this home. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Scripture teaches us that God has created every person on earth with the ability to choose. God gives everyone the privilege of choosing his or her own destiny. You are free to choose your master. Throughout the Bible, we can see God calling on people to choose. Turn with me to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. We love this text. I declare to you this day. Now let me set the background a little bit. Israel, as they had done time and again, were turning away from God. They were not listening. They were being disobedient. They were rejecting God's call to be his own. They were saying, no, we're going to do what we want. And God says, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, right? Life and death, blessings and curses. And then what does God say? Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God pleads with these people to do what? Choose life. Choose. And again, let's read another passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then do what? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Then Joshua makes his choice known. Very clear. He's the leader. He's a political and spiritual leader of Israel at this time, and he makes it very clear. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Right? Made a choice to serve God. He had the option to say no. He even told the others, you know, serve who you want. It's up to you. But for me, I'm going to follow God. And then we go to the New Testament. And Paul in Romans 10, 13 says, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are they doing? They're making a choice. We can call on the Lord or not. We can be saved or not. If you call on the Lord, you will be saved. Well, some will tell you that it's only the ones who've already been selected by God that will be called anyway. They're the only ones who would want to call on his name. Well, if that were true, why encourage choosing? Why would anybody put in the New Testament all these preachers crying, anybody, come to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Why is God putting all these preachers out there? Let's look what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He quoted the prophet Joel in his message to the crowd gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And look at the words of Jesus again in another passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, talking about the serpent, right? As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Now, this is from Numbers chapter 21, when the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining against God, and God sent poisonous snakes, and people were bitten, some died. Then the people cried out to Moses, they confessed their sin. Moses prayed to God, and God told Moses what to do. They got a bronze replica of that poisonous snake, attached it to the top of the pole, and if a person wanted to live, they would look at the bronze snake, and God would allow them to live. He would heal them. He would save them. But they looked at the bronze snake. They had to look, or they couldn't recover and live. The God of grace, the grace of God overcomes sin and death. You look in faith to live, right? You have to look at Jesus in order to live. Well, here's the question. Well, what is the difference between the one who has faith? What is the difference, right? And the one who doesn't? Well, how does that happen? It's very simple. One trusts God and the other does not. One trusts God and the other doesn't. And that's why God saves one and condemns the other by his own sovereign will and grace. God isn't obligated, but out of his unmerited favor, out of his grace, he reckons faith as righteousness, right? Right? You have to have faith. And because of God's grace, and listen to this, because of God's grace, faith is not a meritorious work. It's just merely the receiving of a gift. Because it's a free gift of God, all the glory goes to God for salvation. I'm just receiving it. And all the blame goes to the man who says no. He accepts his own condemnation. This grace is free and available to everyone. And this is very important. Listen to this point that is kind of new to me as well. And here's the point. We are not forced to receive God's gift of salvation. Not forced. God won't twist your arm. And I've said it here before. God won't drag you into heaven kicking and screaming. It's about love. It's about God's love. It's about God's grace. And it's only through his grace that you can choose him. It's also by his grace that he will not force you to choose him. Let me say that again. It is only through his grace that you can choose him. It's also by his grace that God will not force you to choose him. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said it this way. God created things which had free will. This means creatures which can go either wrong or right. Some people think they can imagine a creature which was free but had no possibility of going wrong. I cannot imagine that. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that worked like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is that happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to God and to each other. And for that, they must be free. I agree with Brother Lewis on this point. I mean, if somebody forces me, Kevin, you're going to love me whether you want to or not. You know, there's not much love there. I knew of a pastor who, when he was in Bible college, he had a leader in his Bible college group who was a woman who fell in love with him, but he already had a girlfriend, and she said, spiritually, I believe God wants you and me together, and he said, but, you know, I hate to say this, but I don't love you. And do you know what she said? She said, you'll learn to. All right? So no choice in the matter. Is that love? And Lewis here says, and I think the Bible bears it out, that God's love is, we say yes to God's love because we were dead in sins. He comes into our lives and he puts his grace in our lives, and we see this beautiful gift before us, and we say, yes, I want it. Or we say, let me think about that. But it's a choice that God gives us, and it's throughout all of Scripture. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ means that God has opened the floodgates of heaven to let multiplied millions flood into his church. That's good news. The Word of God does not paint a picture of a miserly God who picks just a few ahead of time and damns the rest. Is that a picture of an abundant God? A God who loves everyone? Remember in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, the Master Jesus said, go out and invite more so that my house will be full. That shows the heart of God. Paul, in Romans and elsewhere, teaches that God is doing everything he can possibly do to reach humanity without violating people's free will. He is the God, I believe, the Bible teaches that our God is radical. He has radical love for us. It's just inexplicable. It's radical love. It's crazy love. He goes all out for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Who is ungodly? I'll raise my hand. Who is ungodly? Everyone. Read Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who are the ungodly? Everyone. Who did Christ die for? Everyone. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to be good. There was nothing good in you. All. Christ died for the ungodly. Who's that? Everyone who has ever lived is ungodly. God sent Jesus to earth to extend his grace to all people. Jesus lived to show by his actions that his grace was available to all people. His grace is available to all. And in his most exemplary act of love, Christ died on the cross. He rose again, and he makes his saving grace available to you today, to you, to you, to you, to you, all of you. God's saving grace is available to all of you and me. And God wants us to have the same mindset that he has. God desires that his house be full. We should want his house to be full. God's not willing that any perish, but at all come to repentance. We are not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And with that in mind, we take this message to heart as we go forward to reach the world for Jesus Christ. I asked a friend, because of his mindset, why do you evangelize? He says, because I'm being obedient, that's all. I'm just obeying. I said, well, it's not enough for me. It's not enough for me just to obey. I want to have the same heart that God has. I want to have the same love for the lost that God has. I want God's house to be full. I want Mitaki's seats to be full. I want to be baptizing people until my arms are tired over here. John, who wrote the gospel and then wrote three letters later, tells us, and then he eventually wrote Revelations 2. He tells us that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. I think you and I should have that same mindset as Christ as we reach the world with this message that God's saving grace is for all people. It's available to all people who would simply look to Christ Jesus in saving faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, the Easter story continues. as we look at your grace, as we look at your love, we just thank you so much, Lord. You're not a miserly God. Your love is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for all. Father, thank you for Jesus, for sending him to live on earth, to die on the cross, and to rise from the dead, so that we could have new life in him. There's not one good thing inside of us, but it's only by your grace that you enable us to put our faith in you. Lord, we just pray that we can have the same mindset that you had, that we will see the lost and long for them to come to you. Lord, we ask that you would take this message this week. Let it find a deep corner of our hearts so that we can act on your word and reach out and see people saved for the glory of you, O Father, for your glory, O Father. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.